Praise the Lord. All right. We need people to sign up for mission trips. So Rick put this on my, see Philip and Tiffany for more information. Yes, there's information also in the hallway, I believe. So feel free to do that. Okay. So I just want to start with some encouragement now. Last week, Rick encouraged us to take a step of faith and step into the aisles. And he felt like God said, there's fire in the aisles. Now, we know there was not physical fire in the aisles, but there was spiritual fire. And I stepped, you know, I'm the pastor. I should do what, you know, what is encouraged to do. And so I stepped into the aisle. And I just want you to know, I felt nothing. So for those of you that are not feelers and you just don't feel things sometimes in the presence of God, that can mean nothing sometimes. So I am standing there and Rick asked me to pray for some people and I prayed for some people and then I came and I just kind of bowed on the floor because I felt led to do that because worship means to bow. And so it's a way that we can worship God is just by bowing down like people did to kings in the Old Testament and you know, countries. And so I just kind of bowed. And as I did, God just spoke some words to me that changed the trajectory of my week. I mean, after that word, it was a word of encouragement that God just spoke some powerful words to me. And so I just want to say that to encourage you. Don't wait until you feel something because sometimes we don't feel. Sometimes I do feel things in the presence of God and sometimes I don't. And it's wonderful when I do feel the presence of God and But it's okay when I don't, because the reality is we are spiritual beings. We have spirit, soul, and body, but we live in a both physical and spiritual world. And sometimes, honestly, sometimes the world just feels more physical, you know, it's like, man, you know, and sometimes as we learn to walk in the Spirit, like Galatians says, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we learn to see into the spiritual more often. And that's part of what we need to do as Christians. And so the enemy was trying to really get me in fear last week, but God gave me victory. Praise the Lord. So spiritual things are happening all the time because we live in a spiritual world. And if we don't learn to look beyond just, well, I just think that's weird. Like, I don't, you know, God is not afraid of metaphors. Don't know that, just read the Bible. All throughout the Bible, God's presence is spoken as a fire, as water, as we see. God's not, he uses metaphors all throughout. And so we learn through a picture. You know, the saying goes, a picture is worth 1,000 words. So we learn through those pictures. When we learn to recognize what's happening and walk in the Spirit, it will change the way we view our circumstances and how we respond to them. So recognize spiritual attacks for what they are. I want to talk about the spiritual for just a minute. I'm going to talk about this for a minute and then we're going to move into my sermon. But any attempt, we live, like I said, in a spiritual world. And so all of us are dealing with spiritual things, whether we recognize it or not. If you put up Ephesians 6, and you can stand if you'd like, and we're going to read these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, you can be seated for a minute because I want to talk about this. So if you go back to that verse. So a lot of people are like, well, you know, I don't really believe in all that. Like, I'm just a practical person. I just believe in practical things. Okay, but this is the Bible. And this is what God was speaking to Paul to speak to the church at Ephesus. And so if you don't realize that it is a spiritual world that we live in and that you are wrestling against spiritual forms of wickedness, then you're missing it. Like, I mean, you're wrestling with them whether you recognize it or not. So when Nana stories, my mom talks about a demon of jealousy. I have recognized that fear, the Bible says fear is a spirit. So we might think, oh, I'm just a fearful person. No, fear is a spirit. And so this is, we live in a spiritual world. And so this verse continues, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The breastplate of righteousness is when I understand that I am not righteous because of my works or because of my anything. I am righteous because of what Jesus did. And when I understand that, and then I walk with him in righteousness because he enables me because of relationship with him, then I am wearing my breastplate of righteousness. Because like Janine said during worship, many times the reason as Christians that we don't do the things that God is leading us to do, that we don't change the world, is because we don't feel worthy. We don't feel righteous. I didn't have my devotions this week. You know, I don't feel saved. Listen, that's where you got to learn. Our Christian life is built not on our feelings, but on what the Bible says. And the more that we learn to live in the truth and not in just how we feelings. Now, God speaks through our feelings, and it's kind of this journey of learning to recognize when a feeling is God speaking and when a feeling is fleshly and not telling us anything important. And so that's part of the journey of learning. It continues, and have verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So I wanted to start with that because this lays out the armor. And I had never understood this until a couple of years ago when we went on a women's thing and we were talking. Sydney was with us. And if you guys that know Sydney, she was a wrestler and wrestled, went really high up in wrestling. And so she came up and showed us some wrestling moves. And as I was thinking, this doesn't say we like spear fight, you know, like from a distance, you know, like the guys that ride on horses and they only connect like when they pass each other. That's not the picture that he used here. He used a picture wrestling. And he was talking to the church. He wasn't talking to like just the super spiritual. Like he was talking to the church. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are wrestling with the spiritual, whether we recognize it or not. And I just want you to recognize that. So I told Rick, he's got a sword there and he's going to get ready, because I didn't want to ask anybody else to be a demon. So I was like, that might be kind of, no, he's not the demon, I'm the demon. I was like, that might be kind of offensive, so I'm not going to do that. So, but look, I'm just going to say, imagine, because I shared with myself that I've dealt with fear. So this is what happens, is fear comes at us, you know, to attack us. And then this is what we think sometimes, is that we think, okay, that fear is going to come and he's going to pull out his sword and attack the fear. And then, no, it's not sharp. It looks cool, but it's not sharp at all. You know, and he's going to attack and then it's going to be done. Like, I mean, I spoke my scripture, you know, I prayed about it. But then what happens? The fear comes again, and the fear comes again, and the fear comes again, and the fear comes again. Because the enemy wants to wear us down. Okay? So if you recognize, like, and people, well, I prayed about it. Okay, we are in a battle. How many of you have ever watched, like, a movie that is, there's, you know, the people like Braveheart or some, you know, movie where there's lots of battles fighting? Imagine if all of the enemy went, well, it didn't work, and they turned around and went home. Like, that's not how the battles work, right? The battles is, there's lots of fighting. There's attack after attack after attack. When you are down, like, that's the time to, that's when the enemy attacks, you know? And that's why if it feels like in your house, oh, my goodness, like, my car broke down, and all my kids got sick, and me and my husband are fighting, and, you know, and then on top of that, you know, something happened to the dog, you know? I mean, it's, listen, that's normal, like, for a battle, right? But when we recognize, that's why we have a sword. Because, you know, you got to come again. Okay, sickness. This is one of those things. I grew up. Good job, babe. Okay. Oh, yeah. So I grew up, my parents always prayed over us. And it is hard when you pray over your kids or you pray over yourself. And you're like, I prayed and nothing happened. I went up to the altar and prayed and I'm still sick. Like, or, you know, I said, no, this is not. Listen, if you recognize you're in a battle, then you go, oh, no. You can sit down, babe. Thank you. I might attack you again in a few minutes. I remember years ago, Rick and I were youth pastors, and something was happening something happened with the church, and I was so grieved for my parents. Like, I was just really concerned about them and about how they were going to take what was going on and their feelings, because I love them. And I was just kind of talking to God about it. And I had this picture of, you know how in the battle, right, there's the people that are fighting. And then there's like the warriors that they're taking on 10 at a time. Like, you know, and the Lord showed me a picture of my parents that way. And he let me know, Shannon, they're warriors. That's what we're called to be. We can't let the enemy take us out because we pray one prayer and God doesn't answer the way that we thought he should. God is answering, but life is a battle. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He told us that we would have tribulation. He said, he gave the example of building your house on the rock, and the rains came and the floods came and the storms beat against that house. I would love it if the Christian life meant there weren't any storms. But that's just not the reality. And Paul told the people in Ephesus, you are fighting spiritual warfare. So if you're not fighting, you're probably losing. But you got to recognize, some of you are fighting and you don't even realize that you're fighting. Like, you are praying when temptation comes or when battles come, you're praying, you don't realize exactly what you're doing. You got your sword out every time that sickness comes and you say, God, you are good and I will worship you. And I do believe that Jesus died on the cross and that by his stripes I am healed. Every time you got your sword out. But don't give up if after the first stick, the enemy doesn't run away, because he's trying to win. He's not going to win. He will not have the victory, but he is going to try. Anxiety and depression. This, in today's society, like, anxiety has, it is the levels of anxiety for children and teenagers and adults. You know, depression. Listen, we serve a God that will give us peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is some of my favorite verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Listen, God doesn't say those big, all-encompassing words because he just likes to exaggerate. Like, you know, like when we say you always, and, you know, and then they say, no, I don't always. Well, when I say always, I don't mean you always. You know, I mean, no, God never does that. If he says always and he says nothing, it's because he means always and nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. It continues, by prayer and supplication, let your request, I didn't give them this scripture, but I'm in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I am learning, when I am overwhelmed, when I find myself anxious, I need to go and pray. And I need to pray in faith and say, God, you see the situation. You hear me. You know what my concerns are. And God, I lay it before you and I thank you that you are hearing me and that you are working. So we can fight and we can win battles. But just because we win a battle doesn't mean there's not going to be another one. So if we recognize we're in a battle, then rather than quitting when the battles come, then we hold up our sword. And we say, we learn to be warriors. And listen, I'm going to tell y'all, this is important. God has told us, and I believe this is true for all of Christianity, all of Christians, we are called to be warriors. We're not called to just be flippant Christians that are kind of in and out. And, you know, I love God, but I also love the world. And I, you know, go to church some, but I also, you know, go out and get drunk. And no, listen, as Christians, we need to be on the battlefield prepared like a soldier, ready to live the Christ-like life and change the world. And specifically here, God has called, told us we're to raise up warriors. Like, that's what God has called us to do here in Treasures, is raise up warriors. And it can start from very young all the way up, training our children. And so it's a beautiful thing. You know, when our children learn to pray when they have a problem, we need to teach them, first thing you do is you pray. If you're sick, first thing you do is you pray. It's okay to take medicine. It's okay to go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with that. But go to God first and pray first. Okay, Luke 11:28 says, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." 10 years ago, it was actually at least 10 years ago, maybe 10 plus, Rick and I were praying about, God, what are you calling us to be at Hidden Treasures? There are so many good churches in Camden. Like, there are churches that love God and are seeking to serve him and do his will, but we're not in charge of those churches. So we're praying like, God, what are you calling us to do? What do you want us to accomplish at Hidden Treasures? And this verse, these verses that we're about to look at, Landon, if you'll get ready for that. These verses that we're about to look at, God kept bringing these verses over and over and over. And as we saw them over and over, God revealed, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is your mission. And this is Jesus' mission when he walked on the earth, was his mission. And this that they're going to hold up, we used to have it right up there, but then we took that wall out, and so we took it down. So they're going to bring up this banner. And I just want you to see, because this is our mission. Now, it's Jesus' mission first, and so we are called just to follow him and allow him to do his supernatural work through us. If y'all just come up here on the stage so everybody can see it. And we're going to read these verses. We have a mission to do the work of God, and this is the mission. It's from Luke 4. Yep, step over here just a little bit. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus read this, and we'll look at this in a few minutes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The word gospel means good news. Preach the good news that God loves you, that you can be forgiven, that there is hope, that you can walk in peace, that God is not just waiting to destroy you. He wants to have a relationship with you. The good news to heal the brokenhearted, which word also means rejected. To preach deliverance to the captives. We can be captive to any sin that we choose to obey, the scripture says. We become a slave to any sin that we choose to obey. But captives, we can be captives to addictions. We can be a captive of fear or anxiety. But Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the restoration of sight to the blind. That's spiritual blindness and physical blindness. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, everybody has ears, but we know everybody that has ears isn't hearing what God is saying. The same can be true of eyes. People have eyes, but just because they can see doesn't mean they can see, you know, in the spiritual. So preach restoration of sight to the blind. Liberate those who are oppressed or those who are burdened and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This statement just refers to a new start. That meant it was a reference to an Old Testament law that God set in place. It was called Jubilee, and it was every 50 years, basically, everybody got to start over. If you had sold your land, all the land went back to its original owners. Slaves were set free. It was a fresh start. And Jesus said, I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to offer us all a new start. Thank you, guys. Y'all can just go put that back over there. So, amen. Good job. So, we have a mission. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, the Bible says, and we are the hands and feet. Again, God's not afraid of a metaphor. Metaphors teach us. And so, if you put up the first slide, Joe, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now we are the hands and feet of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's where we get that idea that we are the hands and feet. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, it says, don't let the hand say to the foot, I don't need you. Don't let the eye say to the ear, I don't need you, or whatever. And that's because Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet, or the nose, or the toe, or, you know, different parts of the body. Now, this is referring not to, obviously, not just the Hidden Treasures Church, but the global body of Christ. Everybody who names Jesus as their supreme authority, as their Lord and Savior. So we are the hands and feet and the body parts of Jesus. And so he works through us. So how do we work the works of Jesus? Like Janine was talking about in worship. If you go to the next slide, number one, in our everyday lives, as we go to work or school, we can ask him to show us how to do his work. We need his help. Sometimes I don't know what God wants me to do. And sometimes I make a royal blunder. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I was trying to just talk to her, and I felt like I was supposed to go and talk to her. And as soon as I left, I was like, man, I really blew that. Like, I just don't know why I said some of the things that I said. I said, God, would you please just cover that? You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, how many of you have ever explained something for your child? Like, they said something and you go behind them, you know, a lot more moms than dads. The dads are like, they'll figure it out, you know. The moms are like, let me explain to you what they really meant, you know. Listen, we are all made in God's image. The reason I'm saying that, I believe God can go back and explain for us. When our heart is in the right place and we're trying and we, like I said, I'm like, why did I say that? I shouldn't have even said that. Like, and I said, God, would you just cover it? Would you just cover me? Because we're imperfect. And if we make it about us all the time and, you know, I don't know what I'm doing and I'm going to make a mess of this, you know, God can cover us. So just step out and trust him to cover you. You know, ask him if you make a mistake. And if you said something, you're like, why did I say that? I wish I wouldn't have said it that way. I was trying to do what God told me to. But then, you know, I got confused and I said the wrong verse number and I called Abraham Moses and I, you know, I did all. Just ask God to cover it. He is able. So we do his work as we are led by him. Number two, we do his work together. If you put up the next one, we do his work together. We are in this thing together. We encourage each other and learn from each other and work alongside each other. We are the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people that we do life with. And the cool thing is, we're meant to do this thing together. Now, we are called to have an individual relationship with God. When we stand before God, God's not going to be like, Hidden Treasures, yes, come forward, please. You know, I mean, no, we will stand before God. He's also not going to be like, Ariola family, come forward, please. No, Rick, Ariola, Shannon, Ariola, you know, and it'll take me a while. I can keep going, you know, but I mean, you know, we're going to stand before God as individuals, but the work that we do as a body, we do together. We encourage each other. We minister to each other. This is not a business that we come in and just, you know, evaluate. We come in and we allow God to use us to minister. And some people, sadly, like, they spend 10 years in church, but they never learn to be a part of the church. They're always looking at what those people should be doing for me. Listen, we're all called to be the church. And so as we are obedient to be where he is calling us to be, and we step into the things that he's calling us to as we walk with him, then he allows us to do his work, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a safe place where we can grow together, where we can discover God's purpose for our lives, because our lives are made for more than just paying bills, eating, and sleeping. We're called to change the world, you know? We're called to accomplish great things. We do that by God's power, and we do it together with the encouragement, with the prayer, with the ministry that we do together. So his plans aren't just for the far distance. Like one day I'll reach God's plans for my life. God has a plan for your life today. He has a plan for you to walk in today. When you, the teenagers, go to school tomorrow, God has a plan for that day. When you get up and go to work, or when you stay at home, or when you minister in your neighborhood, God has a plan for you today and tomorrow, because he is an everyday God. He's not just a Sunday and Wednesday God. He's an everyday God that we walk with him. So I can walk in his purpose. I can learn his voice. I can grow in character and relationships. And then I share what God is teaching me, and I help others grow by that. I encourage other people by saying, it's okay if you don't feel anything. If the last time you stepped into the aisle, you didn't feel anything. Like, I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to hear what other people are going through, you know? Because sometimes we think, oh, everybody is more spiritual than me. You know, everybody knows more scripture than me. Everybody's better than me at this Christian thing. That's just not true. So we grow in character and relationships, and then we share. Okay, I want to show you the context of the banner. So Luke 4:16 says, so he came to Nazareth, talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up. So Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. So he went back to his hometown, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Because obviously this is how things worked. You would stand up and somebody would read from the scroll, from the book, from the scripture. And he was handed the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That's important. So Jesus didn't just pick up, like, where he didn't just open the book. You know, sometimes we do that. And God, in his mercy and grace, does speak to us sometimes. You know, have you ever just opened a book and you're like, man, that was just what I needed? Like, God can do that sometimes. It's not the best way always to hear from God, but it does work sometimes. But Jesus didn't do that. He looked for the place where it said this, and then he read this for a reason. And so it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. A lot of brokenhearted people in the world today. And listen, we need to be ready and willing to love people. To love people and to show them the love of God, because we all need the love of God. And so we need to be ready to allow his love to flow through us, so that we're loving with his love. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. So imagine this picture. Jesus looks for the place, he reads these few verses, and then he gives the book back and sits down. And it says, the eyes of everybody who was in the synagogue were looking at him. They were all fixed on him. What is he about to say? Like, what is happening? It says, then he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That was important, what he said to them. Because, I want to go back in a minute, but we're going to end with that. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was important that they understood. No, this is why I came. This is what I came to accomplish. This is why I'm here. These words were about me as the Messiah. And he wanted them to understand that. Okay, I want to go back to the first part when he said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because this is a very important statement, what Jesus made. In John 3, verse 34 in the New Living, it says, for he, talking about Jesus, is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. So Jesus was the first one to have the Spirit without limit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people for a short period of time. Samson, David, Saul, as one of when he was prophesying, and they would prophesy or they would do mighty things as the Spirit came on them. But the Holy, this Jesus was the first one that held the Holy Spirit's presence without limit. And he explained that when the Holy Spirit came, he would stay with us forever. John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." We have the presence of Almighty God with us all the time. The Old Testament people didn't have that. They didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit with them all the time. We have access and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus told his disciples to wait for the power that the Holy Spirit would bring. In Acts 1, 4 through 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, the disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So baptism means to immerse, to submerge. That's why when people get baptized, we take them down in the water and they come up from the water. So to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit is to be submerged in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told them to wait for. Acts 1:8, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So I was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the presence of the Holy Spirit when I was 10 years old in church. An evangelist came and he preached about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And me and my sister, she was 8 and I was 10. We came up and we felt the presence of God all over us at that time, and spoke in tongues when I was 10 years old. And I realize now that I have the presence of God back then. I feel like ever since then, I have been aware of the fact that people are lost and need Jesus. But I many times let that battle that we talked about at the beginning, I let fear win. I was very timid as a child and as a teenager, very much just kind of wanted to. I was not confrontational. I did not like to, very timid. But I had the power and presence of Almighty God. And many times, if you have been filled with the presence of God, if you are surrendered to the Lord Jesus, so often we walk in less than the power that God offers us because we just don't recognize him. Our eyes are on the circumstances or on other people. That's why Paul said, you're not wrestling against other people. You're wrestling against the demonic. We often get focused on the battle with the person or the issue that we're having or the moment, and circumstances. And that's how the enemy distracts us from the battle. That's why we need to keep our eyes on the one who is the most powerful and remember who he is and who we are because of who he is. The Christian life is a journey meant to be lived with God's presence and power. When Jesus read the scriptures from Isaiah, he was reading a promise that was written about him hundreds of years before. That's why it says he found the place where it was written. He wanted them to understand, this scripture is about me. This is happening now. That's why he said in verse 21, "This scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." And it's sad because it's only recorded that he spoke these verses here in Nazareth, which was very interesting to me because the rest of the part, if you read the rest of the story, the people got very offended at him and tried to push him off a cliff was their plan because he offended them by what he said. It makes me sad that in a place where he grew up, he offered them such a profound revelation and they missed it, because they couldn't see past their own thoughts about him. And he knew that they would reject him and that they got angry when he confronted them with the truth. We show our level of surrender by how we respond to the truth, because the truth brings us to a crossroads where we have to choose. I will choose the flesh. I will choose what I want to believe and how I want to feel, or I will choose the truth. And as Christians, if we are continually being fed truth and choosing to believe truth and choosing to change as we understand the truth, that's how the Christian life changes us. That's why Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. But we have to live in the truth that God is revealing. And we need to give him time to reveal it to us. We live in a fast-paced society. And most people are so busy, we wear it as a badge of honor. Like, I'm so busy, you know? Busyness is for some of you, you're not choosing it. It's just where your life is right now. But listen, you can say to God, God, you see my schedule. And you know my heart. You know that I love you and I want to know you. Would you just walk with me? Would you help me to stay aware of you all day? Would you show me the moments where I can spend time with you, and would you meet with me? He's so faithful to walk with us. I want to end with these last couple of set of verses. Acts 2:36-39 was when, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started preaching. Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That word cut to the heart means to pierce thoroughly. I have been reading. I have been in church. I have heard a verse on the radio, and it just pierces my heart. I'm like, either because, like, wow, God, you are awesome, and my mind is blown. Or, wow, that really hurts because you are stepping on my toes and telling me something about me that maybe I didn't see or didn't want to know. But they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. The word repent, it means to feel guilty for sin, and it means to change your mind. So it's both. We have to not only recognize our guilt, but we have to change our mindset to come in line with the truth. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We have a choice now as to how we respond to the truth that God reveals to us. I want to show you these last scriptures. Hebrews 4:12-13 talks about the Bible. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is the sword. We saw that in Ephesians 2. That's why as I read the word and God teaches me, oh, wait, fear is a spirit. I do not have to let the spirit of fear. The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's how I'm continually being set free from fear, is because when I feel fearful, I say, I will not live in fear. I rebuke the spirit of fear. I have power. I have love. I have a sound mind because of who God is. And when I do that, I am using that sword, just like Rick was doing with me. It says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what we want. We want God to reveal the thoughts and intents of our heart. If we have ugliness in our heart or in our mind or in our life, we want God to expose it now so that we can repent and get it straight before we stand before God. So this is a good thing when God is showing us. And I've shared before that I sat right here in the church and said, God, where is this ugliness in my heart coming from? And God said, Shannon, just like a refiner, we are bringing it to the surface so we can skim it off the top. God brings the ugly things in our lives to the surface so that we can say, God, forgive me. That was pride. That was vanity. That was selfishness. That was, you know, arrogance. That was unforgiveness. That was whatever it was. And God shows us so that we can deal with it. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is going to be true now, this verse, or it's going to be true when we stand before God. It's better that we lay our lives open to him now, so that he can deal with us now. So God invites us into relationship with him so he can help us become who he has called us to be, so that we can discover his purpose for our everyday life, so that he can show us the purpose we were created for. But that purpose is revealed through surrender. If I refuse to surrender, I'm going to hit stopping points. I'm not, like, if I refuse to surrender, I'm not going to be able to go forward. Because God doesn't make qualms about, he expects us to crucify the flesh. Like, he expects us to die to ourselves, to live alive in him and for him. And so surrender is part of what reveals our purpose. So I invite you today to surrender. Allow God to teach you with his word and grow by changing to live in his truth. So if you want to surrender to God today, it's a good idea to make a step. That's why we invite people to the altar. Jesus said, he didn't say, think about it and just keep it in your mind. He said, come follow me. They had to make a step. They had to make some changes. So I invite you to come. If you need prayer for anything, we will be glad to pray with you.